This is Stephen Strang, and welcome to the Strang Report podcast. Today, I'm honored to be able to interview the one and only Pat Boone, who's known really to everybody because he's had such a long and illustrious career. And we're going to talk to him today about his latest book. It's called If, and it's got a subtitle that says Not Religious. And we're going to find out about why he would write a book that's not religious. But we're also going to talk about his career, which intersects with my publishing house in a very interesting way that we'll talk about in a minute. So stay tuned.
Welcome to the Strang Report with Stephen Strang, the founder of Charisma. This podcast is to encourage you to experience the power of the Holy Spirit and to discuss spiritual issues facing the church, our nation, and the world.
Welcome back and welcome to you, Pat. I appreciate you taking time to do this. We've done some other podcasts in the past, and I appreciate the long friendship that goes back to my mentor and predecessor, Robert Walker, who published one of your very first books called A New Song, which, by the way, I have framed in a shadow box in my office. I'm so proud of that. That wasn't your first book. And you've written 20 since then. So tell me about this new book, If, and why you're so passionate to get out the word.
It's called If, just the one word. I don't think you can ignore this cover. The four corners look singed as if you pulled it out of a book burning. I mean, it really does. On the front and back, looks like it's damaged. And it's so somebody a throwaway. And then somebody took a heavy marking pen and just scrawled If on it. And then at the top, it says here, not religious, warning, life or death. And down at the bottom over my name, it says the eternal choice we all must make. So I think that nobody can really ignore this cover. And what they say is, if what? Eternal choice. What eternal choice? And as I've told you, you know, before we got on the phone here, this book is written not for Christians. Because Christians need to know everything, should know everything that's in this book. However, Barna, the pollsters, and Gallup all report that we are no longer a nation under God. We're a divided nation with less than half of American population going to any kind of place of worship, any church, temple, synagogue. And they pray sometimes, maybe, according to these latest polls. They don't know anybody's listening. They don't know if there is a God, if there's a heaven or a hell, and if there is a heaven or hell, they just hope they'll go to a heaven, but they're not sure. So this is to the spiritually, and I don't mean this pejoratively, ignorant. They don't know the Bible. They don't know who God is. They don't know if there is a God, and that's over half of America.
That's very concerning. But what caused you to, what most people would be retirement years, you're anything but retired, but what prompted you, what made you decide to write this, and what made Defender Publishing decide to publish it?
Very good question. I wrote this because I felt God directed me to. I mean, I felt I was on vacation at my private Hawaii spot we've owned for 40 years. And I just felt this urging to write a book for the people in America, at least, who don't know the Bible. They don't know what God says. They don't know if there is a God. And so somebody needs to write something for them to attract their attention. And the word if came. And as I researched, I found that the word if may be the most important word in the Bible. It is absolutely filtered throughout, used more than almost any other word other than and the. And it's just, the Bible is riddled with it. And so I learned that there's no blessing of God that does not come with an if. And he uses ifs in every book of the Bible, copiously in Genesis, where he's creating his first two people, and he gives them a beautiful environment, and everything is absolutely, it couldn't be better, and they are created in his image, and he gives them one if, one. Don't eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you do, you die. They ate it, they died. Well, That really spoke to me, because this is God we're talking about, and it's God talking to mankind. And then I found that that if there's not one blessing of God that doesn't come without an if. If my people, that 2 Chronicles 7:14, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Well, we like to apply that. We Christians and Americans like to apply that to us. We consider ourselves like a modern Israel. We honor God, seek his face. Yes. What's that part about turn from your wicked ways? Well, let's skip over that. It's what most people do. We're not wicked, are we? Yes, we are. The Bible says all have sinned. None is without sin, and sin separates us from God. And so there has to be an answer to that if. And there's even in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have ever, what? Shall not perish. That's the if in John 3:16. The if is throughout the Bible. He doesn't issue any kind of a command or a blessing. Jesus says, if you believe me, you'll keep my commandments. And the scripture that got me to become a Christian when I was 12 years old, I was reading the Bible for myself because I wanted to know what this was all about. I read Matthew 10:32. He says, if anyone, and I knew I was in that category, acknowledges or confesses me before men, I will confess him or acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. If anyone does not acknowledge me, denies me, I will have to deny him or her before my Father and the angels. Well, now a 12-year-old can understand that. That means that if of whether I acknowledge him and receive him is the key. I've got to acknowledge him. And I did at 12. I walked down an aisle, confessed my faith in Jesus. I was baptized. And I'm telling you, Steve, from that moment on, I was not a bad guy before I was baptized. But after I was baptized and confessed Jesus, I was different. In fact, I saw myself and consider myself different. I was a child of the living God. And because I was, I was expected to live a certain way. It was not just be a member of the club. It was to receive him, to acknowledge him in my walk of life. And so from then on, when I was 16, I asked God to use my life for his purposes. And I thought I was going to be a school teacher, preacher. At 19, I married Shirley because her dad, Red Foley, was going to Missouri and taking her away, she and her two sisters. And I asked her to marry me, and she said, yes. I got his permission, Red Foley's permission, because her mom, his wife, had passed from a rheumatic fever condition. And he had three daughters to try to raise on his own, and I was offering to take one off his hands, and that was Shirley, my wife. But at 19, when we married, I thought I was going to be a teacher preacher. But then God had a better idea. And I wound up making a record. It became a million seller. And for 4.5 years after that, I was never off the Billboard single chart, with one record going up and another coming down. It's a record I hold in the record business of 4.5 years without ever being off the single chart with at least one record. Elton John comes closest with 157 weeks, but mine is 220 something weeks.
Wow. And back in that era, that was when Elvis was just coming on the scene. And someone told me that there was a period of time that you were even bigger than Elvis. Is that true?
Well, according to the polls at that time in 1957, I hit at 55, and so did Elvis. Well, he was starting to record just for Sun Records, but he only made one record. And then he was signed by RCA Victor, and his first record, Heartbreak Hotel, came out in late February of 56. But by that time in 1956, I had 6 million selling records already in that 11-month period. And I was the red-hot teen idol, and Elvis hit with Heartbreak Hotel, 2 Tennessee boys, me from Nashville, him from Memphis. And we matched each other record for record throughout the 50s. I had 41 chart records in the 50s. He had 40. And in 1957, my first movie came out, Bernadine, Love Letters in the Sand, my biggest hit record came out, and two or three other hit records. And so according to the polls at the time in England and America, I was the number one pop male singer, and Elvis was number two. After that, all the other polls would show Elvis number one and me number two.
It's still pretty impressive. I became familiar with you through your book, A New Song, which I remember reading when I was at the University of Florida, and it made a big impact on me. And it was basically how you came out of a denomination that did not believe in what we would call the fullness of the Holy Spirit. This was in the beginning of, you know, what we now call the Charismatic Renewal.
Right.
And it was published by Creation House, which was the predecessor of my company. In fact, we still use Creation House in different settings. So tell me how that came about. I've heard some stories about it, but I want to hear it from you.
Well, Bob Wallace and a man named George Otis, I think you knew George Otis very well, a prominent businessman, but a deeply committed Christian too. They both decided I needed to write a book. Well, I was maybe 30, 30, 33, 30, and had four kids already. But, you know, to write a book about my life, but it had to be incorporating our experience, which we had in the infilling of the Holy Spirit, which is what the charismatic movement was and is. It continues on because it harks back to the day of Pentecost when the Jewish people realized by Peter talking to them, they had slain the Messiah. And they said, what must we do? And he gave them just a short little answer. Repent, that is, turn toward him, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was the answer to what must we do to be saved. Well, most churches, by the time I wrote A New Song, were ignoring the Holy Spirit. I mean, they gave him lip service and said, yes, he's the third person of the Godhead. He's the spirit form of God, where Jesus was the physical form. And of course, God is everything, the Father and the Creator. But the charismatic movement, I didn't leave the Church of Christ, which was the church where I was baptized, but I stayed in the Church of Christ. They disfellowshipped me, but I didn't, it was unilateral. I didn't disfellowship them. I just stayed in the Church of Christ being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, they didn't consider me a good member at that time because they thought that being filled with the Holy Spirit and the gifts that come with the infilling, which includes speaking in tongues and healing, praying for the sick and having and getting supernatural knowledge from God and these things that were all very a part of the first century Christianity, but they felt that had already passed away. Well, now many of us by the millions were experiencing those first century things. And we're saying, no, the reason we weren't experiencing was because we didn't believe we should. Well, if you ask for the Holy Spirit and allow him to fill you, it is hard to imagine the Holy Spirit of the living God living in you and not manifesting himself in some or many ways. And that is what happens. You are the same person, but you now have different likes and dislikes. You have a strength of character stronger than you had before. You have a living desire to please your Father, the one whose Spirit, going to make me cry, the Spirit living in you of God, he wants to be manifest in and through you. That's what A New Song was about. I called it that because I'm a singer. And when I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, George Otis was trying to help me to receive and to receive a prayer language. And I was too mental a person, and I was trying to make it happen. He said, thank God, do you believe he's filled you with his Spirit? You ask him to. I know he does what he says he'll do, so yes, but, well, thank him, but not in English. Well, how was I supposed to do that? He said, sing it. I'm a singer. So I just offered my voice. I said, what is that? He said, that's your spirit language. Keep going. I said, it sounds Hebraic. Yes, Jesus is a Jew, you know. And I was just singing in tongues and rejoicing and covered in goosebumps. When I stopped, I said, can I do this when I'm driving? He said, yes, of course. But keep watching. And so all the way home, I sang in the spirit. Well, to talk about this, the idea, of course, came to me. I'm a singer. So David says, I will sing a new song to the Lord. He says, I think the 90, oh gosh, I used to know it by heart, but 96th Psalm, I think. No, that's clap your hands, all you people. Anyway, I will sing a new song.
Well, that
to the
goes
Lord.
Along with it, Pat. That's part of the charismatic experience.
Yeah. So I, ever since, and then my wife, she was filled with the Holy Spirit, then all four of my daughters. And Steve, all I can say is in living in Beverly Hills, in the Hollywood, right smack in the middle of Hollywood, making movies, making records, singing rock and roll like Ain't That a Shame, and Rip It Up, Tutti Frutti, at being a teen idol with four little daughters, we had something in us that enabled us to stay married in love, for me to do all these things and to even make changes in some of the rock and roll lyrics that were innocuous. Maybe people wouldn't have thought anything about it, but I was even trying to make sure that in rock and roll, I wasn't singing something that kids might be in any way influenced by negatively. And so with even these inner restrictions, God kept me alive and healthy and well in the entertainment community. And here I am at 88, still feeling strong, still playing singles tennis, swimming. I'm going to be and play golf, hosting golf tournaments. And actually, really on top of things, Shirley and I were headed toward 120, we hoped, like Moses. You know, he was 120 when he walked up Mount Nebo and then lay down and God took him. But he walked up that mountain at 120. So God has enabled me. And of course, the book, A New Song, when it came out in Creation House, published it along with the New American Standard Bible, which I love. That year, published both the New American Standard Bible and A New Song, and both became huge bestsellers. And my book, A New Song, then was followed eventually by Shirley's book, which was also a huge bestseller, called One Woman's Liberation, in which she called herself liberated as a woman, as a wife, and a mother. Well, Gloria Steinem and some of the Bella Abzug and all the other really strong feminists didn't care for that book. But the New York Times had to report that it sold over 600,000 copies, along with the number one bestseller that year, Jonathan Livingston Seagull, which was the number one bestseller. But they didn't list Shirley's book because it was, quote, religious. Now the New York Times, of course, has had to let people know if religious books sell right along with, quote, non-religious books, they have to list them. They are books, after all, and millions are buying them. So that was how that all came to be. And I just felt like God had one more book in me, and it's this, and it's for my friends by the millions, my fans, many of whom are churchgoers, many are not. Many are ignorant of there being a God. They don't know if there is a God, and if there is a God, how do they know him? And they, if this book, I turned down the opportunity to have people that we respect so much, like Franklin Graham and Robert Morris and Max Lucado, write endorsements. I said, no. The people at the truck stops I'm trying to reach are not going to buy a religious book. That's why I'm warning, this is not a religious book. It's just life and death, that every one of us is deciding where we're going to spend eternity, whether we know it or not. Bill Maher, I hope to go on with Bill Maher, because he is a militant kind of a anti-religionist. He did that movie, Religious, mocking Jesus. And I want to go on his show with him. We have a good relationship. And just say, look, Bill, you can deny it. You can ridicule it all you want. You're not changing it. It's still a fact. Because God, after all, makes the final decisions about everything. and he gives you free will to deny it. I'm just trying to give you, I teach you three things, only three things for the reader. There is a God, and I quote a couple of pretty good scientists named Einstein and Hawking, and the founder of evolution, supposedly, Charles Darwin, who all in their last days did have to say, well, there is a spirit abroad in the universe, or there is an intelligence, Einstein said, far beyond ours. And so we'll just deal with the science that we can understand. And they ignore the fact that they've all admitted there is an intelligence, or they can't pronounce that one word, intelligent as they are, that three-letter word, G-O-D. They don't want to pronounce the name God, because with that realization, acknowledgement, comes possibly a responsibility to the one who created us.
How are you trying to get this out to those people? Bill Maher would be a great forum, platform for you. But is this something that Christian people should buy and give to their friends? Is this a good door opener, do you believe?
I was just on with Jim Baker and Laurie. And you know, he has always not only read the books, but promoted books all the time. It's one of the ways he supports his own ministry. And I sent them the manuscript of the book a week before I was to be on with them about 2-3 months ago now. And he and Laurie told me when I got there, they both read the book over the weekend. It's easy to read, purposely, conversational. It's not a scholarly tome, but it's a conversation with the reader. But they both said they couldn't quit saying, this is the greatest book we have ever read. You've got to buy three copies of this book, one for you, one for your family, and at least one more for your friends who are in the dark. They simply don't know. But they're willing to read somebody who can prove there is a God, that the Bible is the divine word of God, and that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you read, any rational person reads this book, even if they're not religious, they can never claim that they didn't realize, and scientifically and rationally, that those three things are true. You can disregard them, you can make fun of them, but you have heard that there is a God, and he made everything, and he has some expectation, but he blesses everyone. He loves everybody. And the big if is heaven or hell. God's choice for all of us is heaven. He's done all he can do to attract us to come to spend eternity with him. But the choice is ours. Everyone makes the choice of where we will spend eternity, and is making that choice now, daily, as we live our lives. And I'm just trying to reach people with this alert, this alarm, that you may not realize it, you may not want to accept it, but you should at least find out what's true. If the theory of relativity is true scientifically, well, the creator of that theory of relativity said there is an intelligence in the universe and the cosmos, and if intelligence we cannot comprehend, but he or it exists. So does Stephen Hawking, who wrote, Something in Time? What was the name of his book? Anyway, Stephen Hawking, considered the greatest scientist of our day, was until he passed. Now he and Einstein have both learned who that intelligence is. And we're also going to learn who that intelligence and that spirit abroad in the universe, who created all of it and put it together. But I'm just wanting all of us to know that we need to be on speaking terms with that intelligence, with that one who loves us so much that he put himself in a human body and gave his life for us, and to be the way that we can come spend eternity with him. He's made his choice. He wants us. We have to make the choice, and we are making the choice now. So read all about it.
You know, you're just amazing at 88 to be doing all these things. Recently, I watched the movie Mulligan, which is really worth watching. In fact, I think you and I did a podcast. I was very impressed with the movie. I went sort of to support them, because we need to support good movies or people won't make them. And when we were trying to set up this podcast, we had trouble because you're so busy with all this promotion, even something with basketball, you were just reeling it off. I mean, it made me tired just listening to your schedule. So what have you been doing?
I've crammed so much into my life. Actually, I should say God has done it or allowed me to. Well, I helped create the American Basketball Association. I was the only entertainer involved. And then I owned the championship team, the Oakland Oaks, when we won the championship in 1969. I have a brass and glass ring that says I was the owner of the championship team, which then eventually merged into the NBA and is responsible for all these million-dollar salaries that the NBA players are getting now. They were all making $20,000-$25,000 a year for playing that schoolyard game. But then the ABA came along with the Dr. J and so many other great, magnificent basketball individual players, and the three-point shot. I'm going to meet Steph Curry one of these days soon and say, hey, Steph, you owe me. I helped create that three-point shot and the red, white, and blue ball still used in the LPGA. But also, along the way, I was the entertainment chairman of the Easter Seal Telethon for 18 years, and we raised $600 million for handicapped kids of all types. And we would still be doing the telethon, except TV won't sell them or let them use their time anymore to raise those funds. But Shirley and I created a very big, big international organization, not widely known publicly because we don't publicize much, but it's called Mercy Corps, and it's a $500 million annual humanitarian organization in 40 countries. It's a Christian organization that's originally started as a hunger, you know, fighting hunger, and now still creating water wells and supplying food in 40 nations. We've lost some of our people to terrorists in those nations. And so we're not publicizing the fact that Mercy Corps is through and through a Christian organization, because that will slam the door in some of those countries where we are operating. But there are so many other crazy things. I've done two command performances, royal performances for the Queen. And one of the most embarrassing moments of my life was the second time that I stood in front of the Queen in a royal command performance. The first time I performed fine. I knew that as a male, when she comes to thank all the entertainers after the performance, she stands in front of you. The man bows, Your Majesty. If she extends her hand, you take it. You don't extend your hand to her. If she extends hers, you take it, and then you respond to whatever she says. So that first time, I was still in college, Steve, at Columbia University, having hit records and singing my rock and roll songs for the Queen and Princess Anne and Margaret and Prince Philip, and did fine. But 6 years later, I came back for another royal command performance. And I just assumed that she wouldn't even remember that first time. So I'm very blasé, and I'm standing sandwiched in between Peter Finch and Peter Sellers and an actress named Claudia Cardinal and others, and they're all nervous. And I'm thinking, hey, what's the deal? All I have to do is bow and say, Your Majesty, and answer whatever she says. And she probably doesn't even remember meeting me the first time anyway. So here she comes, and she comes up to about here on me with her crown. And she stands in front of me, and I say, Your Majesty. And she says, she extends her hand and says, we met before. And I said, we did? I didn't think you would remember. I said to the Queen of England, when she said we met before, we did? When was that, Queenie? I mean, how embarrassed can you be? There's a picture in the London Times the next morning, and I have a copy of it, in which she moves on. She said, yes, we met at the Royal Command performance. I said, oh, well, I just didn't think you would remember. Oh, yes, of course. Well, then she goes to Claudia Cardinal on my right side, and there's a picture of me looking over the two of them, and they're laughing at something. Guess what they were laughing at? at me, and I'm standing looking over them with this shocked look on my face. Did I just say you did when she said we met before? And that shocked look is on my face looking over the Queen and Claudia Cardinal. These moments in my crazy life, wonderful life. You know, I've been involved in so many. I made the biggest deal in the history of Shark Tank 2 years ago, and it's still a good deal. The inventor Guy Negre in France, he since has had a stroke and passed, but his son Cyril is running the company. A car that runs on highly compressed air. And I went on Shark Tank and with all the sharks and said, I'm here to represent the car that runs on the least expensive, most readily available, and most environmentally friendly fuel there will ever be, air. It's reusable. There's absolutely no emissions. And the ask was $5 million for 50% of the first plant to be built in Hawaii to create the first 2,000 air cars. Tata Motors in India already is enamored with and wanting to sign the technology to create the car in India, of course, a car that runs on air, highly compressed. It's not a joke. The inventor, Guy Negre, by the way, the shark that shook my hand and bought the deal, $5 million for 50% of the first plant, Robert Hershovic, never called me. When that show was over, he went to Dancing with the Stars. His marriage broke up. He married the dance instructor and has never called me about the air car on which we shook hands, the biggest deal in the history of Shark Tank.
Well, I hope he's watching this podcast and remembers his folly and calls you. I mean, that would be a game changer in more ways than one.
Well, I almost hope he doesn't call me because, I mean, if a guy will stiff me the way he did after shaking hands, and it's aired four times since then, and it's always the same. We shake hands. I get it. He said, can I talk to the inventor? And I arranged for him to talk to the inventor. By the time he never did it. He had some associate ask somebody questions, and they told him that this was not what I presented it as. He never called me to help me dispel whatever bad information he'd been given. But now I'm in touch with some people with much, much bigger means than Hershovic and somebody in the Silicon Valley. And I own 10% equity in the American marketing of that car. So, of course, I'm moving forward with it still. And that's just one of so many things. The movie, I'm in three current movies, the Mulligan, which is a golf story, but with a gospel theme. I play an old granddad in God's Not Dead 2. You know, that first film, God's Not Dead, was $40, $50 million at the box office, maybe 60. And the next one did extremely well, like 20, 30 million. And I play the old grandfather in the God's Not Dead 2. And of course, I play the old retired golf pro in the Mulligan. And then another one on Amazon Prime called Miracle in the Valley, in which I play the old doctor. You're hearing the word old now in all the parts I play.
But it's a badge of honor. I mean, you've lived several lifetimes and accomplished more than, you know, hundreds of other people put together. So I'm just so honored to be able to talk to you. And as we wrap up this short podcast, I want to give you the last word, but I especially want you to tell people how they can connect with you, a website, and tell them how to get the book.
Wonderful. Well, I mean, easy to reach. I mean, I get mail all the time, Pat Boone, Beverly Hills. The mailman knows exactly. I've been in the same house 65 years here, and it's the one the realtors keep coming, trying to buy out from under me. It's 1.2 acres flat land right here in the heart of Beverly Hills, and just my home and a lot of Tennessee grass in this big over an acre of land right in the heart of things. So the mailman knows who I am, but also boonesbiz@aol.com and patboone.com, and you can oops, upside down. Upside down, it's phi. No, fie on you if you don't read this. It's on patboone.com. I'm on Facebook. I'm on I don't know how to do these internet things, but I have usually a tech guy who helps me stay front and center. I've got 500,000 a month listeners on Spotify to the 2,300 something songs that I have recorded. I recorded more songs than Frank Sinatra or Bing Crosby, and more than any other singer, over 2,300, and I'm still at it. I just recorded a song in Nashville with some top country artists called Grits. Grits, grits, bestest food there is, country caviar, Tennessee foie gras, grits, grits, bestest food there is, keep your fancy food, give me my grits. That song came to me in a dream, Steve. That first lyric, country caviar, grits, and Tennessee foie gras. I mean, very literate, but country at the same time. So Ray Stevens and Laurie Morgan and the son of Roger Miller, I consider that I wrote the song, and I consider it a Roger Miller type song. And his son performs with me on this record, which is going to be coming out before long, called Grits, that Southern delicacy that everybody who's ever had shrimp and grits, even recently, grits with ham and eggs, and wow, grits is a country staple.
Listen, I'm a Southerner, and somebody you said the grits stands for girls raised in the South. We love our grits down here.
That's right. Well, you just heard a preview of what I think is going to be a hit song, so I'm still at it. And on Spotify, 500,000 people are tuning in every day or every week or month to hear some of the 2,300 songs that Spotify is willing to archive. It'll take you eventually, once they're all on Spotify, to which I'm very grateful, because they won't be lost. So many of the best songs I ever did were in albums. They weren't the hit singles. They were songs that I cared just as much about, but were in albums. And unless you bought the albums, you never heard all these other great songs and recordings. So I'm hoping that along the way, all 2,300 plus songs will be available on the internet or whatever way we're communicating with. Maybe we'll have everything. Well, one thing I should say in fear, I hope we don't eventually get that chip that the Book of Revelation and Daniel talk about, that chip which has all of our information on it, and it will, banking included, we will do away with paper money or any kind of hard money. And everything we suppose they own will be on this chip, available to whoever is managing all that information. And I think the tech exists already for it.
Yeah, that's the scary thing. You know, we're going to have to do another podcast. You're just a wealth of information. And I'll just say, on a personal basis, I'm just honored to have known you over the years. I inherited the relationship from Robert Walker, yeah, who was the publisher way back then. You referred to him, and you've always been so kind to me.
And he's egging us on right now.
That's right.
Big muscular Bob is saying, go for it, Steve.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. And then, of course, your close relationship with Pastor Jack Hayford, who is my longtime mentor. And so our lives have crossed in so many ways. And I'm happy to try to get the word out, you know, through the podcast. We're also going to do an update article in Charisma Magazine, so people have to watch for that too. But as we wrap this up, I want to give you the last word.
Well, my last word is what it has been for my whole career. We are living, our life now is a preparation for an eternal life. It's a warm-up, and it's also a test for where we're going to spend eternity. We need to know who our Creator is. We need to know why we're here. It's all written out for us in plain English through many translations of the Bible. It tells us where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going. However, the choice of where we're going is our choice. Jesus said there is a way that leads to destruction, and many there be who choose to walk therein, a more difficult way and a narrow gate that leads to eternal life. And few there be who find it. Find it means search. We've got to care enough about our eternal existence to search for what it means, to find that way that God has provided for us. He wants us to come and be with Him. The big if is, what's your choice? You're making it right now as we talk. So I'm asking you, please, to read His Word. You can read this book. Find out who God considers you to be. He loves you enough to have died for you. And He wants you to come to heaven. What's your choice?
Wow. Thank you. So well said. And we'll just leave it there. And thank the listeners for tuning in. Share this with other people. Put it on social media. Let's help get the word out. And thank you, Pat Boone, not only for your time, but for everything you've done in your life. You have been a blessing to so many people at so many levels.
Well, God bless you, Steve. It's been fun. It still is fun. I'm doing things that are just fun, but also that I think have eternal meaning. I don't want to leave here without people knowing that not only am I a Christian, but that he or she can be one too, and we can get to know each other a whole lot better with eternity to share.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to The Strang Report with Stephen Strang. Stay up to date with the latest episodes by subscribing on your favorite podcast app and at cpnshows.com. Get the latest reports delivered directly to your inbox by subscribing at strangreport.com. Our Charisma Podcast Network listeners receive a 10% discount when you subscribe. Go to mycharismashop.com and use the promo code CPN.